This morning, I want you to join me on a journey of the imagination as we visit the temple in Jerusalem hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It's the 10th day of the 7th month. There's a somber mood to every activity taking place. Why? Well, this is no ordinary day. This is the Day of Atonement. The high priest is carefully making preparations to enter into the sanctified, holy place wherein God's presence dwells. He will enter the Holy of Holies. He's observed all the ceremonial rules, cleansing himself and dressing in special garments. That's the way it has always been done, all the way back to Aaron, Moses' brother, the first high priest. The priest has slaughtered a bull, praying as he slaughters it, asking that the Lord will forgive him for his own sins. He takes the blood of the bull into the holy sanctuary along with the censer of burning incense. And now he pulls back the curtain and enters the holy place, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant exists. On the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat, and on the mercy seat are two cherubim with their wings spread out toward one another. And there between the wings of the cherubim, he knows that this is where God dwells. This is God's throne on the earth. And as he places the burning incense before the Ark, his mind is repeating the words of Scripture, like Leviticus 6, verse 13, or 16, 13. And he shall put the incense of the fire on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He knows. If he carefully, precisely follows these instructions, he'll not die. And now he sprinkles the blood of the bull on the mercy seat, on the throne of God. He does it just as he has always done it, year after year, on the 10th day of the 7th month. He has purified himself from his defiling sins. He sanctified the holy, yet still very earthbound elements of the temple. And only now is he able to begin the ceremony of atoning for the multitude of sins staining the people of God, the Israelites. This is the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the Jews' year, the only day where all Jews are commanded to fast. The priest puts his hands on the head of the goat that will symbolically transfer all the horrible and wicked sins of the people. Two goats are brought. One is chosen. And now the high priest literally puts his hands on the head of this goat called a scapegoat. And he tells this goat how that the Israelite people had missed the mark, how they had fallen short. He tells this goat how they have failed to live up to God's standards. And this is just in the last year, because the priest performed this same ceremony only a year ago. And now the goat, symbolically burdened with the sins of the people, will be led by a specially chosen person to lead that goat out into the desert. And as he leads the goat through the city, the people curse the goat. they're actually cursing their own sins. They know what they've done. They know how they have fallen short. They know how they have missed the mark. They know that they have failed to live up perfectly to God's standards. This is all, excuse me. They know that their sins are as brutal and ugly as the gore and the blood of the sacrifice goat that stains the holy garments of the priest that are slain the animals. But they also know that this day, on this day, there will be an atonement for their sins. Yet they also know that they're going to do this all over again next year, on the 10th day of the 7th month. Because the sins of the past have been forgiven, but not the sins of tomorrow. And the next day, the next week, the next months. Now, with that picture, that word picture in your mind, now let's come back to today for another word picture. It's Sunday. The Christians, the people of God, have assembled. And this assembly is not unlike other recent gatherings. There's a sense of meditation and reverence. The preacher has been praying all morning. He's aware of his own sins. He knows that he has missed the mark. He knows that he's fallen short. He knows that he has not perfectly lived up to God's standards. And he may dwell on that in prayer, but he stops. That will be enough. Until the next Sunday. The people are gathered this day and they are all aware of their sins. During the quiet of the communion and in their mental wandering during the sermon, some struggles. One man wonders if his baptism was done correctly. And he's thinking, should I be baptized again? I have no confidence in my relationship with God. Maybe I should do something to remove this doubt from my mind. He lives in doubt. A woman is concerned about her baptism. She was so young when she was baptized. She's wondering if it might not be enough of a conversion to cover the horrible sins she committed 2 years ago that she dare not tell anyone. This is all she has thought about every first day of the week for 2 years. During the Lord's Supper, some feel so unworthy they don't know if they should partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. They focus on the blood of Christ and the tortured body of Christ. And they know they're responsible. Their sin's responsible for putting Christ on the cross. And yet they feel so unworthy and so ashamed to even think about truly approaching God. But maybe if they'll just keep coming on the first day of the week, they will somehow prove themselves worthy by their good deeds. There are others who are silently pleading for the will to change, telling God how sorry they are, especially with those battles that confront them with the same temptations over and over, week after week. They come on the first day of the week, and in a sense, they curse themselves. They know they have missed the mark of perfect holiness. They know that they have fallen short, or else they wouldn't be so tempted. They know that they've not lived up to God's standards. Their inconsistencies are haunting them. After an hour or longer meditating on their sin and after the opportunity to confess and to pray, some will leave the assembly place hoping that this was enough. For this hour or so, they have remembered and grieved their lives, their sin. Because they are overwhelmed with the understanding they've missed the mark, that they have fallen short, that they have not lived up to God's standards perfectly. And perhaps they mentally understand that they've been forgiven. That's what the Bible says, and that's what the preacher said. Perhaps they felt it or hoped it when they ate the bread and drank the cup. Perhaps they prayed about it as they wrote a check or dug in their pocket for their contribution. And maybe, just maybe, they're thinking, maybe God will forgive me today, the first day of the week. Since I have been good and I have been faithful, at least on this Sunday, maybe God will forgive me. But they don't want to get too confident because they know how easy it is to succumb to temptation and sin. It's so easy to miss that perfect mark of righteousness, to hit the bullseye every time. They know how easy it is to become distracted and stumble across the line into sin. And besides, they'll be returning next week on the first day of the week, and they'll do it all over again. Now, those are two ages of people, but the same problem. A constant, overwhelming awareness of sin. An opportunity for atonement, but a reminder that this atonement must be managed and it must be handled again and again. You have to admit, there's not a lot of hope in either one of those mental pictures I just painted for you. In fact, no hope. But maybe this morning you relate to the reality of these imagined settings. Perhaps the absence of hope and the chronic knowledge of sin and failure is, well, just too familiar for you. And if so, I want you to imagine a third reality. You ready? It comes from a sermon that I did not preach. In fact, it comes from a preacher I do not know. I don't even know his name, but his sermon was in fact inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it is so powerful that God, by His providence, made sure that it was written for us and included in the Bible. Listen carefully. Hear the words of a powerful sermon written for you and for me. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 25. Speaking of Christ, that he should not offer himself often. As the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, he would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once, at the end of the ages, that's Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. There's one translation that's more of a commentary. It's not a true translation. It translates thoughts. But I'm going to read to you what it says in an attempt to translate the thought of this verse. Christ did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth who enters the most holy place He's talking about the Day of Atonement. Who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that would have been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again, ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. Do you hear what he's saying? He is saying, in Christ Jesus, you're forgiven. I want you to hear the words of this preacher, whose sermon was written in the Bible, Hebrews 10, verse 10. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Again, the New Living Translation says, God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying that in Christ Jesus, you're forgiven. I want you to hear the words of a preacher whose sermon was written in the Bible, verse 12, Hebrews 10, 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. We talked about this in Bible class. But a priest working his shift in the temple, he never ever sat down until his work was completed. And Jesus sat down at the right hand of God because the work was completed. The sacrifice once for all time was made. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And so it is a sacrifice that is good for all time. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. You hear what he's saying? In Christ Jesus, you are forgiven. Look at verse 18 here in Hebrews 10. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Listen to me. Are you listening? Why do we come together and before God day after day while feeling that nothing changes? Is that you? Why would you lose hope that your sins could ever be forgiven? Well, why do you keep dredging up the past sin that just haunts you, fills you with shame, and ultimately rules your life, your mind, your heart? We can criticize the old ways of slaughtered animals and, you know, confessing to scapegoats. But if all we've done is sophisticate the constant attention to our sin as a mental exercise rather than an ancient ritual, we're never going to live in the spirit of Christ's forgiveness. Verse 18 again, and when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer more sacrifices. Some concerned soul might say, but watch out, preacher. Because people can get lazy and careless if they're too confident in their forgiveness. They may not even come back to church. Maybe. But they will never be in church, never be in the Lord's church if they think they are always condemned and don't know that in Christ Jesus, they're forgiven. Forgiven. We will never be in the Lord's church if we're hopelessly burdened with guilt that poisons our hope, our faith. Sins that have been forgiven, but we haven't forgiven ourselves. And we really don't think God's forgiven us. And so this powerful preacher says, and when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. If you've heard the words of this preacher today, then you've heard an invitation to live a holy life, a godly life, in the spirit of forgiveness. If you have been baptized into Christ, listen to me. Stop dirtying yourself with the sins that the blood of Christ has already washed away. You don't have to live that way any longer. If you've been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, after confessing that Christ is the Son of God, repenting of those sins, and then buried with Christ by baptism into death, raised to walk in newness of life, you have a new life. Live like it. Think like it. Quit shackling yourself to the guilt of past sin that God has already freed you from. You're invited this day and every day to make this day a day of the new covenant of Christ. Look at verse 17 here in Hebrews 10. This is the new covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. What is in your heart? You choose. What's in your heart? What do you love most? Some people will not live a Christian life because they love their sins more than they love God. God says, I'll write those laws in your hearts and in their minds. I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It's done. It's over. God is literally inviting you to embrace forgiveness. Do you hear what he's saying? He is saying in Christ Jesus, you have or you can be forgiven. But the real question is, can you accept that forgiveness? Can you accept that the blood of Christ really does wash away, cleanse all of your sins? In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul reminded us that we walk by faith and not by sight. Listen to me. I'm talking about your greatest struggle of faith. Well, we all believe that God exists. The evidence of things not seen, it's all around us. His design is incredible. Is God real? Absolutely. But here's the struggle. Do you believe in the atoning power of Christ's blood to remove your sin? Can God no longer remember your sin? Is that a possibility? Do you really believe 1 John 1:7? John said to a bunch of Christians who were really struggling with whether they were really right with God, if they knew God, if they were completely on the wrong track, and this is what he said to them, but if we walk in the light, as he, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses in the Greek language is in continual action. It's something that just keeps on. As we're walking in the light, you will miss the mark. That's what the word sin means. You're shooting for the bullseye and you miss. We don't hit the bullseye perfectly every time as we're striving to be righteous. But as you walk in the light as a Christian, the blood of Christ keeps cleansing. That there will be sin that needs to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. The question is your faith strong enough to believe it? You're forgiven as you walk in the light as a Christian. Do you believe that the blood of Christ can continually cleanse your sin? As you walk in the light, close to God, striving to be holy, saying no to sin. That's what the Bible is teaching you and me this morning. This is absolutely what happens when you choose to be a disciple of Christ. When you choose to confess before others the name of Christ, that He is the Son of God, and you repent of your sins, you turn away from the world and you turn to God. That's what repentance is. You change your mind, the way you think, and the what you do, the way you act. And then you're baptized. It's a watery grave. You're buried. You're raised. And then as you walk in the light, the blood keeps cleansing you. Do you believe 1 John 1:9? John writes, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's writing this to Christians who are having a lot of trouble believing they were forgiven. This is what it means to walk by faith. God is faithful. Can you trust Him? This is your greatest challenge of faith. If you're walking in the light, you are forgiven. And listen to me, it is time to accept that you're forgiven. Right now. Can your heart smile? You're forgiven. And it's time to start living like it. Satan, the deceiver, the slanderer, is doing everything in his power to convince you that you're not worthy of God's grace and mercy. He knows that if he's successful in convincing you that you're not worthy, you will never live faithfully to God. It just won't happen. And so is it time to start walking by faith, to start walking in the light? Is it time to start fully trusting that as you, as a Christian, are walking in light, I'm forgiven? And the thought of Christ coming again, it's like, come quickly. I'm ready. Friends, we're talking about the joy that Christ came to give us. He said, I came to give you life and to give it more abundantly. And this is at the heart of the struggle. If you need to come forward this morning, please come now while we stand and sing.